Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. Release revelation to us now. Luke 7, verse 11, if you're all there, say amen. New King James. Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Everybody say a large crowd. When they came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, read verse 13 with me. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all the people, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Father, thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp upon our feet and a light upon our path. Move in great power, giving us living understanding. Touch all those baptism candidates as I briefly preach. Touch their hearts as they enter into the next place in their walk with you, obedience and baptism. Lord, touch every person here, every man, woman, and child. You be glorified right upon the fleshly tablets of our heart, and may we never be the same. Put your hand on your own heart and begin to pray for yourself right now. Come on, if you have the freedom to pray in the Spirit, go ahead. All those online, again, may this be effects of the service be far reaching even to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, "God's at the gate." Come on, turn to the other person and say, "God's at the gate." And you may be comfortably seated. No notes for you, but I hope that you take some. Recently, I preached Possessing the Gates of the Enemy. That text comes from Genesis chapter 22, and I tied it into Matthew 16. The law of first reference is when a thought or an idea or something is proposed in Scripture for the first time. It's called the first reference. I mean, it's obvious. It helps us in biblical interpretation to understand what's being said later on. So Genesis 22, you see Isaac and Abraham, as I spoke about this morning briefly as we reviewed the series that we just concluded. He goes up to offer Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stops him and says, "Now I know you can be trusted," as I paraphrase. A ram in the thicket is found, and God reiterates the promise to him. "Now I know you can be trusted, and more numerable will your descendants be than the stars of the sky, than the sand of the seashore." And he tells him the same promise that he told Abraham before that. And then he adds, "Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemy." That is the first reference about gates and possessing the gates and the enemy. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail." As I was praying this evening and coming out of my glorious anointed nap. Anybody else have a nap on Sunday? You know, when I first got saved, they just told me, I was living kind of in a kind of a Christian commune. I mean, that doesn't sound so good, but it was good. It was great. There was a bunch of people that had houses together, and it was a great place for me to be. And they told me, no, what you do is you go to church on Sunday, and you come home, you eat, and you go to sleep. and you get up, you have a cup of coffee, and you go back to church Sunday night. And that's just how I was discipled, and I've been doing that ever since. How many of you think that's a good plan? I just nap on Sunday. It's just, oh, and I had such a glorious nap today. It was fantastic. I was waking up. I began to think about Gates, and I began to think I was working on this message on the sheep and the shepherd and put a fair amount of time into it. And it'll be for another time, or it'll just be for myself. I don't know. This text I've preached from many times. Jesus comes to the gate. The gate of the city is where covenants were made. The gate of the city is where decisions are made. The gate of the city is where officials would stand. You can see it in the Old Testament. You can see it in the New. And at this particular gate, the city called Nain is a Roman city. They're coming out. It's a funeral, and it's a very sad. I mean, all funerals are, we grieve, even for those who were born again or on their way to heaven. We rejoice in that. The funerals that we don't have that hope, those are difficult, very difficult, because you don't know if you're going to see them later. But for ones that are born again and those that are saved, we know with confidence that they go off to be out of body to be with the presence of the Lord, and we'll see them later. In fact, the Bible says that they've fallen asleep because death does not have a sting. Can somebody say amen? Don't ever be afraid of death. It's just a transition onto another place of life, living eternity, ruling and reigning with Him. And as I was reflecting on Gates and this text, this is not a happy scenario because, of course, there's death. And like I said, there's death when there's the hope of heaven. It certainly makes it easier. But in this case, this is a widow, so her husband's dead. It's not only that her husband's dead, her only son. She has one son, and he's now dead. And for those who would be living in the first century, this was a very difficult, very hopeless scenario because the son would be one who would be taking care of the mother, and now he's dead. And so a large crowd is gathering, and there could be any number of reasons that a large crowd is coming with her. It's a large crowd in a funeral, which means she has relationship. I think it also means that she was probably kind. I think it's very possibly a godly family. Because you don't have the people that are mean as a cuss. Hank taught me that word. People that are junkyard dog mean don't have a lot of people at their funeral. And so there's a lot of people that are gathering, a crowd at this funeral. And here comes another crowd, and the other crowd is following Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? Because he had it going on. Everybody say he had it going on. It's the same reason kids follow ice cream trucks. Why? To get ice cream. Why did they follow Jesus? Because he has everything that we need. And he was astounding them, and it's the Messiah. It's, wow, what's he going to do now? Can you imagine the excitement of walking with Jesus? And so these two crowds meet at this gate. And it's the crowd of grieving, mourning, hurting, hopeless woman who now has no source of income. They didn't have Social Security back then. They had gleaning and different things to help provide for widows, but they didn't have anything like we have now. And the Lord is there, and literally the Lord is there. What do you mean by that? I had you read verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he said, what's so significant about the Lord? Well, that word right there is kurios in the Greek. It means nothing else but the King of Kings. It is the Lord God Almighty. It's not like Lord, leader, or any other. It can be not misconstrued. Kurios means God. So what Luke is clearly saying is when God saw her. So Jesus is God. I want you to say that loud and clear. Jesus is God. Yes. And to think anything other than that is to be deceived. John 14:9 says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And they say, well, so how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's a manifestation of of the Father, fully God, fully man. John 8 and 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He's literally saying he's the I am from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Moses, who shall I say send me? When they ask me, who shall I say send me? He says, I am. The self-existent one. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives. So what Luke is saying is on the road here at this gate is God. And God sees the hopeless situation. That's powerful. Jesus is moved with compassion. He saw her. When somebody say, God sees her. God sees her. He had compassion. If you look throughout the scripture over and over and over, God is moved with compassion. He's a God of all compassion. He had compassion on the 5,000, so what'd he do? He fed them. He had compassion on 4,000, what'd he do? He fed them. He had compassion. This whole story of the Samaritan had compassion on the man who was beaten. The prodigal son, father, moved with compassion. The prodigal son story. How many of you know the prodigal son story in Luke? I believe it's chapter 5. Prodigal son basically takes all of his possessions from his father. He wants an inheritance early, basically saying, Dad, I don't care if you're alive or dead. I just give me what's coming to me. When you die, whatever I was going to get, give it to me. He takes it and goes to Vegas. It doesn't say Vegas. He went off and blew it on wild living. Blows all his money and comes to his senses while he's eating the pods from the pigs, which is the lowest of low for a Jew to be doing anything with swine. We love pulled pork and roast pig, but just back then, you know, thank God for the sheet that got let down. We can eat everything. Come on, somebody say amen. But for a Jew, he's illustrating the lowest of low that this Jewish boy came to, and he comes to his senses and he says, if I was at my father's house, I could just be like one of his servants. And he comes to his senses, and a lot of people think about coming to their senses, but he actually does something, and he goes on his way home. And while he's afar off, the father sees him. The father saw him. It's a picture of the father, picture of God. God is, the father is a picture of God. The prodigal son is a picture of you, picture of me. And the older brother is a picture of the religious people who've been stuck in church and are miserable. Comes to his senses while he's afar off. The father saw him and had compassion on him. God is a God of compassion. It's not sympathy. Sympathy feels bad for somebody. Listen, people don't need you to feel bad for anybody. You know what people need? People need compassion. Compassion is an action word. It's a verb. But compassion is action. Sympathy feels bad, feels sorrow. Compassion feels what people feel. And so when the Lord... Curios, when God saw her, he had compassion on her. Wow. Don't you love the Lord? He's moved with compassion. And you see what he does. He said to her, don't weep. I want you to know an application. We'll look at five things I believe God's speaking to us. But let me say this to you. Whatever you're going through, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how painful, God sees you. And he's moved with compassion to help you. Your sorrow, your weeping. Weep unto the Lord. I remember a time of being so very broken in my life. And I was basically travailing in such deep sorrow. And I had a brother say to me, dude, and he interrupted me. I was in my room, in a rented room at that same place that I came home and took naps early on in my walk. Crying, hope, I felt hopeless, I felt broken, I felt abandoned, I felt like I had nothing. And in the natural, I had nothing, but I had a roof over my head and I had Jesus. Which is everything. If you have Jesus and he has you. And he said, dude, I think he was just sick of me crying, like sick of me crying, like, get a grip. But he didn't say that. He looked at me and he said, dude, stop crying like that and quite like that to him. And I thought, that just totally made sense to me. And so in my sorrow and my weeping, I turned it towards God and said, oh, God, help me. And you know what happened? He helped me. God sees you. And he says, don't cry. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Turn your sorrow, he'll take your sorrow and he'll turn your mourning, he'll turn it into joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He can take your tears in a hopeless situation and he can turn it around. There's nothing God can't do. There's nothing he can't do. There's no disease he can't heal you of. There's no circumstances you might have found yourself in that God is not bigger and deeper and wider and broader. God is more than able and willing to help you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He touched the coffin, verse 14, touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he gives this command. If you could learn this, learn to speak the command of the Lord over dead things. Some of you need to tell yourself to shut up. I'm going over here. Mature believers talk to themselves. And there's times where you just need to lay your hands on yourself and tell yourself to shut it. I know I'm not the only one. Where you study the little yapping dog of accusation in your mind. Who do you think you are, or whatever you hear? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Tell that thing to shut up. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you should probably do that. All right, five things I see in the text. Don't cry, verse 13. Verse 13, don't cry, because God's a God of all comfort. Don't cry unto hopelessness. Weep and cry out to God, but he's the one who bring you hope. Don't be in a place of hopelessness. There's no hopeless situations, only people who've grown hopeless. I'm going to say it again, just in case you didn't get it. Put it on your Twitter feed or whatever it is, X. Come on, there's no hopeless situations, only people who grow hopeless. Corrie Ten Boom said, no pit you've fallen in that God is not deeper still. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from the Lord. Pastor Karen and I had a little baby boy go to heaven. It was very challenging for us, as maybe you've been through some of that. What that did in us produced such compassion when we went off and pastored our first work in Molokai, where it seemed like every family had lost a baby. I mean, how many people did we run into? Many children, many, many parents had lost children. I don't know what that was about, but we knew what that was like. We could just weep with them and pray with them with power and authority, knowing that God will turn it around. This young man, get up, this command to live. Learn to speak to yourself. Learn to speak to things, to command them to change. Point at opposition with the word of the Lord and command it to change. It reminds me of Acts 20, Paul preaching in Troas late in the night. Some of you thought I preached long. Go look at that text. He preaches on and on. All night. He preaches all night. I don't know who said a 35-minute service, a 35-minute preaching is what is needed in this hour. Sermonettes make Christianettes. We need powerful, convicting, life-changing preaching and teaching with demonstration. Demonstration, as I said this morning, the word and the demonstration of power go together. And it's not about eloquence, even though I like putting together words that sound well. I love reading good literature. I want to communicate to you in a way that's clear. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. That's what changes lives. We talked about that this morning. Young man, get up. Come on, say that. Young man, get up. It's a command, powerful. God speaks to you to get up. Live. Get up. I was tending my bees this fall. Tending bees in the fall, not my favorite thing. It's not my favorite thing because I've stolen all their honey already. They don't really like me all that much. And they're very aggressive. And without going into a whole long story, I think it was Sunday, if I remember correctly, it was after church, and I had to quickly feed them. I feed my bees in the winter. I'm about to winter 10 hives. And I feed them with sugar water. And this is a number of weeks ago. And as I was doing that, I had an equipment failure. That means I had a hole, for lack of a better word, and I started to get stung. I was exhausted from a long, hard week of ministry. I was dehydrated. Probably very, very dehydrated. And it was hot out. And I decided, because my equipment, I was trying to save money, so I didn't buy new equipment. By the way, I threw all of my equipment out yesterday because I'm buying all new equipment as a result of this story I'm telling. So I had on a shirt and a heavy hoodie and some sweatpants, and then I also had my regular beekeeping equipment. And I am overheated, dehydrated, and I have an equipment failure, and I start getting stung all over. But I only have like 2 hives to finish. And I don't like getting stung, but I can handle it. So I thought. And as I continued to work, I got to the place where I just couldn't do it anymore, and I'm getting stung everywhere. I don't know how many stings I got. I don't know, 70 plus? And I walk off. I'm done. I lie down, and I'm like, I can't do it. Oh, God, and I have 2 hives left. Now, for me to not do it is to let those hives die or come back out and do it again, like another day. And I don't want to do it another day. This is the last day. In fact, I'm saying to myself, I'm done. I don't want to be a beekeeper anymore. This is stupid. I don't even eat honey, for God's sake. I eat carnivore. And Jesus, help me. Why am I a beekeeper? You know how many pastors are beekeepers? It is a crazy amount of pastors that are beekeepers. Kind of reminds me of pastoring. There's all this honey, but then you have people that sting you at the same time. Jesus, help me. Not here. I'm on the ground, and I did not know that I was moving over into anaphylactic shock. And I was starting to really have a problem. And as I'm on the ground, I just heard, get up. And I said to myself, get up. And I counted off 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I stood up. And I went after those 2 hives. And I finished them. And glory to God, I came inside and probably should have called the ambulance, but I didn't because the Lord was helping me and Pastor Karen was praying. And the point is, you can do more than you think you can. In that particular case, according to Dr. David, I should have called an ambulance. Might not have been the greatest illustration, Pastor Karen, but the point is, get up! Get up! Fight against your flesh. Fight against the things that hold you back. Fight against discouragement. Fight against that stuff. Speak to yourself and tell yourself to get a grip. Get up. Get up. Lord, help me get up. Help me get up. Help me put my foot forward. Help me do the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. If people don't like it, it doesn't matter. Get up. Get up. Young man, young woman, get up. Come on, shout, get up. Get up. Gotta talk to yourself. Verse 15, Jesus gives him back to his mother, which is this incredible picture of healing of families. It's an incredible picture of restoration. And as many times as I've preached from this text, which has been many, I always remember this story this young man, Thomas. Thomas was a dope dealer. He dealt weed, which is legal now, but back then it was illegal. It's still stupid. Back then it was dumb. It's even dumber now. And he sold tons of weed. Okay, I mean, just as a big weed dealer. Next door to Thomas's house was a life group from our church. A small Bible study was next door to Thomas's house. And every Thursday, people would roll up to the house next to Thomas's house, and people would come with their little Martin guitar, and they would sing and worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. And he would listen to their music, and he kind of liked it. And they had screens, so the screens were open, and he could hear all the worship. It kind of irritated him for a few weeks, and then he started, like, he would sit in the chair, and he would listen to them, you know, worshiping. And then he started listening, and he would strain his hearing to listen to them preach and teach the word. They would teach the word. And Thomas got saved. He got saved by listening through the screen of the house next door to where there was a life group. And one day he decided on that Thursday to come knocking on the door. Hi, I live next door, and I hated you people, and I sold weed, but now I'm not going to sell weed anymore, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Gave my life to Jesus, and he started coming to church. You know what God did for that man? God miraculously intervened. He took all he had. He had closetfuls of cash. He heard the message of tithing, and he thought, "Well, I need to do more than that because I've just been ripping people off and stealing, and this is all corrupt, evil money." And he just gave this massive offering to redeem everything. And then very next week, God restored a broken relationship with his two daughters that he'd been separated from for 10 years. He restored it. God can restore your family. God can heal marriages. God can restore your children to you. God can heal your broken relationship with your brother, with your mother, with your father, with your sister, with your aunt, with your cousin. He can restore. That's what God does. He restores relationships. And that's a beautiful picture of that. I've told the story before about Ian Drummond. Ian Drummond, years ago, now he's in heaven. He came into our life group on a Thursday night. Pastor Karen and I don't think we were married just yet. Mom, you were there. He came into that house and at Wibbits and Archie, for those that know them, that's many years ago. 30 years ago or so, he came in and said, I don't know why, but I must find my son. And we found out, well, what son are you talking about? He was from England and he was in the war. I guess it's World War II. He was older. He said, I had a son before I was married in Germany and I have no idea where he is, but I want to meet him. I have no idea how to find him. Now, this is before the internet. And so he told us his desire to be reunited with his son. So we all prayed. We just prayed that day. Father, Lord, let it come to pass. Bring his son. The following week, the next week, I don't mean like a month later. I'm talking 7 days later. He comes back on a Thursday night and he says, you will never believe what happened. We're like, what? He said, I found my son. I should say he found me. Really, his son in Germany works for a little company called Porsche. He was an engineer for Porsche. Hired a private investigator to find his father. Looked all over the earth and found him in the Hawaiian Islands. And so he told us the story. He's coming next week. So literally the next week. So now this is 2 weeks after we prayed the prayer of reuniting and finding his son. 2 weeks later, this German man, his wife, and his two children are standing in our life group on a Thursday night, two or maybe three weeks after we prayed the prayer. They all got born again that night, Thursday night. And listen, you need to be a part of those life groups. Those life groups, those groups in people's homes are powerful. We have 185 life groups now. Come on, somebody. They're in homes, they're in cafes, they're in the church too. They're all over. They're powerful. They're powerful. Do you remember that? That Thursday was every bit as exciting as coming to church. Did I just spit on you? I'm so sorry. Consider yourself best, blessed. Jesus spit on people and had a miracle. Don't be spitting on anybody. Amen. Let me begin to close this. God's raising up a group of young people. This picture is a prophetic word for young man, get up, young woman, get up. God is raising up. God's raising up an army. Minister Jake, I'm so proud of you. I counted youth in the service today. We had 153 youth in the service today. That's not Wednesday, that's just today. And God is going to give us a great harvest of youth. He's going to use you and your team. We had a meeting just the other night, and there was more people serving in part of our youth ministry than have ever served in the history of our church. Something's happening, and God is going to give you 200 people. That's our goal. We're praying for 200. Now, it could be much more than that. When we hit 200, you're going to shave your head or something, right? No, Mark, we'll have a big, don't shave your head, my God. We have enough people doing that. Somebody said they're a cult over there at King's. We're not a cult. We'll preach on that shortly, but don't shave your head just to give them evidence of weirdness or something. I don't know. Don't shave your head. All right. And I think shaving your head to encourage people to come to church is stupid. They should come for the word. They should come to get saved. They should come to get healed. They should come to live. They should come to receive the word and be transformed. Can you say amen? It's not a powerless Christianity. It's a powerful Christianity. He sees you. He has compassion on you. There's no hopeless situations. God is able to turn things around. Young man, get up. Come on, say it. Young man, get up. And sometimes you need to say that to yourself. And then lastly, we're all called to reflect his heart, the way that we live. This week, be like this to somebody. Help someone. Reach to someone. Worship team, would you come? Reach to someone. Let God use you in compassion. Let feel people's pain and do something about it. Reach out. Be a part of it. 200 people to run that family fun night. We'll have them. We'll have more than that. You know, if you could understand the joy of serving God, a lot of people don't get that. 3/4 of the name of God is go. It's kind of a joke. He said to Gideon, as Gideon argued with him, our fathers have told us about all the miracles. Again, I'm paraphrasing in the book of Judges. It says, why has all this happened to us? How come we're in bondage? How come we have all this? And the angel says, go. You see, signs follow them that go. If you want to see a miracle, start serving. Start getting involved. He said, I don't like being bothered. I know, but it's because you're selfish. Let your heart be moved with compassion. I don't really like being out in the crowd in our community so much. Don't take that the wrong way. I love people. When you go to the state fair, I didn't get a chance to go this year because I was traveling, but you go to the state fair, you can't walk through that state fair without throwing $100 on the ground, and you can't walk through that state fair and not see a whole community of very broken people. And it moves me. That's why we built this building by the grace of God. That's why we have Sunday night, and that's why we'll have Wednesday night, and it's why we have 185 life groups. It's why we have our 65 teams. It's why we'll have a family fun night, because people need to know that God sees them, and that God not only sees them, he cares. He's moved with compassion, and he reaches out and he says to the hurting, to the broken, to the lost, he says to them, get up. Get up and live. Be reunited with your family. Be reunited with the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of what God's doing. God's at the gate. God's moving in the White House. He's moving in every house. This horrible tragedy at the Mormon church. It's horrible. I mean, did you hear? You didn't hear? A 40-year-old demonized man drove through the front doors of a Mormon house of worship, got out, began to shoot, set the whole building on fire. There's one person dead, 9 people wounded, and the whole church is burned to the ground. It's horrible. I understand their theology is not which we consider Christianity. And there is also absolutely, positively no room for us to have anything but compassion. I heard somebody said, oh, those Mormons, yeah, don't even say that. That's like, seriously, stop that. The disciples said to Jesus, those guys are prophesying over there. Should we call fire down on them? He says, what? I mean, you got to love the faith. Should we? They actually believe. They could. They believe. That's great faith. But what has Jesus said? Bruh. I'm sure he didn't say that, but it's like the pigeon version of the Bible or something. You know not one spirit whereof. You don't call fire down on people. We call down healing. We call down truth. We lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We have compassion. Be moved with compassion. When you see someone who's hurting and broken, reach out to them. All of you students, when you're at school, do not walk past a person who everybody walks past. Is hanging their head in sorrow. Break out. Reach out and tell them, hey, I care. You know, Pastor Kirsten, his testimony, he's told it many times before. He was at the very end of his life. He was feeling completely hopeless. He was without hope. Pulled his car up into the church parking lot and was done with life. And he said, God, nobody cares. And he heard the voice of the Lord. And you know what the Lord said? I care. Would you be God's hand extended this week? Would you reach out to the hurting, broken, lost people? Would you reach out? They're made in God's image. Have compassion. Be moved. I know people are weird and they'll reject you. They'll do stuff, but you did the same thing. Just get over it. It's not about you. I've been spit on for telling people about Jesus. And then I realized I should rejoice because I've suffered a little bit of phlegm for serving him. Lift your hands to Jesus. We're going to baptize here in a few moments. But you know, maybe you're here tonight and you're going through something hard. And you realize through the preaching of God's word in Luke 7 that God sees you. That should bring hope, I pray. I pray it brings hope to your heart. He sees you. The Lord, Jesus is God. The Lord sees you. And he not only sees you as compassion, which means he's going to do something about it. He did, and then he died on a cross and he rose again from the grave. But he moves by his spirit and he moves by his word and he releases hope to the hopeless, strength to the weary. He helps you. If you need an intervention of God right now, stand on your feet unashamedly. You need God's help. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, you see those standing. You see them standing right here. They need help. And your eyes go to and fro looking for a man, looking for a woman whose heart is steadfast towards you, that you might strengthen them. So now with these that are standing, I pray, release your compassion, your action, your strength. And I say to you, get up. I say to you, move forward. I say to you, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due time, you'll receive a harvest. The storm that you're in, the trial that you're in, it shall pass. This too shall pass. Stay steadfast. Set your face like a flint towards your Jerusalem. Fulfill the plan and purpose that I have for you. Don't be weary. Don't quit. Don't let up. Don't stop. Keep keeping on. Keep believing. Keep praying. Keep giving. Keep serving. Keep declaring. Keep speaking life. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Don't quit. God's with you. You can make it. You can overcome. You're more than a conqueror through Christ. Come on, somebody shout to God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.